Praise God. What an amazing morning. What an amazing day. What an amazing season we're in. In just a few hours from now in Paris, the nations of the world gather together to impose a so-called solution upon Israel that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the heart of God. In fact, it actually does not only proposes great damage for Israel, but all of the nations as well. Because when you resist the purposes of God for another, you become dysfunctional yourself. And the Lord has declared, those that bless Israel, I will bless. Those that curse Israel, I will curse. And so this is an astonishingly strategic moment. We know God's plans are going to go forward unhindered, unimpeded, unaffected by the whims of men. In fact, God says in Psalm chapter 2, doesn't he? The nations gather together and they talk about a plan, but the Lord sits in heaven and laughs. And he says, hey, you better kiss the Son while he's kissable, if I can say that. You better get your relationship right. And so this morning, not to condemn the nations, we are the nations. We are part of the nations, but we want to bless Israel this morning. We want to affirm God's strategy for that nation, for that region, and through them to the entire world. And so what's transpiring in just a few hours in Paris is really dangerous for the world. It's absolutely dangerous for the world. And so I want to just speak briefly into that for a few moments this morning and give us an opportunity to make declaration in agreement with God's purposes. Zechariah 12 reminds us that in that day, now this is speaking, I believe, of another day still in the future, but it references the type of strategy going on today. Zechariah 12 says, in that day, God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone. That anybody that tries to mess with it, anybody tries to lift it, is going to injure themselves. And then it goes on in verse 4 of chapter 12 to say, the nations, all the nations gathered against Jerusalem. And while I believe that speaks literally of a date in the future, when the nations come in literal warfare against our elder brother, for which we are in constant prayer, it is also a metaphor for what is going on in Paris today, because this has never happened before. Never, ever happened before. When the nations gather together to try and foment some sort of agreement that is contrary to God's plan and purpose for our elder brother, Israel. And to that meeting, of course, Israel is not invited. There are precedents for this in history, and none of them have turned out well. None of them have turned out for the blessing of the world. And so in the nation's passion, if you will, to bring about a new world order, a future that is of their design, hammered out through the philosophy of humanism in all its myriad forms, we are injuring ourselves. And the Lord is passionate to bless the nations. But when we work contrary to his plan and purpose, his blessing is withheld. And that is a tragedy. Genesis 11, of course, we've referred to this. There's so many things I want to go to this morning. But in 11, this is the story of the Tower of Babel, where it was one of the rare moments in history where the nations, so-called, of the world were able to come together. In fact, in Paris, by their own banner headlines, how many nations are coming together? 70. And this is a prophetic number that speaks of the whole representation of the nations of the earth. The rabbis count 70 nations in the descendants of Noah in Genesis chapter 10 that were given birth from the sons of Noah. And it is a symbolic number that represents all of the nations. In Hebrew, the goyim, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, same word, goyim, nations, and Gentiles. And so in Genesis 11, when they've come together to build a tower, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And of course, the results were the exact opposite of their passion. There was no name made for themselves. There was no tower. There was no consent. There was no synergy of power, and they were scattered over the whole face of the earth. It was the plan of God. Now, we read that story, and it sounds like God's capricious judgment, but in fact, God is preserving the nations for blessing by preventing them from building a name for themselves. And so it says in Genesis 12, later on, the Lord says to Abram about Israel to come, and he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. It's a big difference. When the nations come together, either then or today, they're seeking to make their own way, to present and put forward their own strategy, their own agenda, which is humanism that stands in antithesis to the heart of God for mankind. You understand that? It's either his way or our way. And the enemy is there to breathe upon our way, to encourage us, and in some cases, if you want to see it this way, to empower the strategies of humanism, which will ultimately destroy us. But it is God's way or our way. And in that day, God made it very clear, you can either make a name for yourself, which will be no name, which will not last, or you allow me to make a name for you. But for that, you must be in cooperation with me. Yeah? And so the nations come together in Paris, 70 nations, as it's given to us, representing the entire nations of the world, except for Israel. And what they're going to do, most of you have read headline after headline, post after post, but let me just summarize. What they propose to do is virtually agree with and move forward UN Security Council Resolution 2334, which basically imposes a two-state solution upon Israel. It uses nice language. It says, we support a two-state solution, two states living in peace and security. The problem is that from the outset, a two-state solution does not allow at all for peace and security for Israel. It simply doesn't. But the nations want to turn a blind eye to that and think that they're doing what is humane, what is right, what is good, what the world deserves. And if we have a two-state solution, it's fair, and Israel is wiped off the face of the earth by as a consequence of that so-called two-state solution. Most of you are familiar enough with the facts that that doesn't need to be unpacked. You understand that if a two-state solution is imposed, Israel becomes indefensible. Absolutely indefensible, but for the hand of God. You know, the rabbis teach that there is a watcher. In fact, the scriptures testify to this, that there is a watching angel over every people group, if you will, over every nation. In fact, the numbers of nations are in accordance with the number of watchers, the angelic, those assigned to people groups. But and in one verse, at least, it says Michael stands guard over the people of Israel. But there is a teaching in Israel that says all of the nations have watching angels except for Israel. Israel has God himself. And that's true enough, too. It's also yes and also true. Hey. Because as Tim prayed this morning in our pre-service prayer, he was reminding us that the watcher, the guardian of Israel, God himself, neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so while we have absolute trust in the Lord's purposes for Israel and for ourselves, as well as the nations, that his motivation is love and his goal is redemption, and he will have his family complete, not one will be missing. Hallelujah. He is not a God who is on one day feeling great and in a good mood for whatever may be transpiring, and then on the next day, on a Tuesday, he's having a bad day, and so his justice and his wrath are given manifestation. It's not true. Whatever God does, what did we sing this morning? You are good. Everything God does is good. His justice is good. Sometimes I've taught and I've heard others teach, you know, it says God does justice, but he loves mercy. And we try and make a distinction there, and it's not really all that useful. We understand that God, because he is love, delights in showing mercy. But I dare say he also delights in demonstrating justice, because how can one be greater than the other? He is perfect in all his ways, and everything he does is good, good. So his justice is also so good, so good. And where we read in Scripture of his expressions of wrath, they are so good and so right and so justified. and so motivated by love. The reason we have discipline in the house is not simply to whack somebody's wrists who's done wrong, but to set a to provide a safe environment for everybody else in the house too. He is our Father. The nations of the earth belong to Him. We are His children. And so in order to protect the house, the Lord may have to visit wrath on some rebellious, recalcitrant, unrepentant individuals to protect the whole. But He does it because He loves, and He's in love, and He's good. We get that, yeah? So the nations come together in a few hours to affirm a so-called two-state solution with a fallacious peace and security that will not transpire should this be enforced. They're calling for the boundaries prior to the 1967. They're calling the 1967, the Six-Day War of June 67, as a war of occupation, and they want to release all of the occupied territories that came into Israel's control from that period and ostensibly go back to the Green Line, Armistice Line of 1949. All of these things are simply untenable, unsustainable for Israel, and we know that. The land, at the end of the day, we know that the land belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has given the land to Israel, and so the land belongs to the people of the land. But the world continues to conspire to remove the heart of Israel, just as they would be very content to get along with Christianity if we would remove the cross and simply say, well, okay, Buddha, Shiva, you know, Allah of Islam, Jesus, all same, you know, all different ways. God bless you all. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. And if Christians would agree to do that and get rid of this silly notion that Jesus is the only way, we'd get along with the rest of the world just fine. But we won't. It's the heart of the message. Just as Jerusalem is the heart of Israel, so this gathering in Paris, while it's kind of packaged and difficult to see unless you know what to look for, when you talk about going back to previous boundaries, not even borders, it means ceding biblical Jerusalem, the city of David, the heart of Israel, to a so-called Palestinian state, including the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, all of the so-called Christian holy places in Jerusalem. All of that goes to some new state called Palestine. Hey. And it's being debated and discussed and empowered today in Paris by the 70 participating nations, including Australia. And what we're going to pray today is that the Australians, their representative, will stand up in absolute opposition to this. They've shown strength before, and Australia is increasingly showing herself to be a nation that lives by its own drumbeat, its own conscience. It does not necessarily didn't follow Obama's drumbeat in the abstention of the UNSCR 2334 that just transpired at the end of last year, which was that declaration for a two-state solution as well. Okay. And here too in Paris, may Australia be found to be true. And in alignment with God's heart and purposes, because it's part of this prophetic word that we've had, that the strategies of God for the Middle East and Israel, the torch that was once in the UK, that was passed to the United States, is perhaps being passed now also to Australia. Not also, but in as it were, being passed. Although now we're seeing with the new administration in the U.S. that America may stand also strong with Israel again for a season. Praise God for that. You know what? I just want to take a few moments worthwhile, and I want to thank Robin Neal for posting this. I think you know Robin works for Bridges for Peace. She's part of the house here, and I want to show you this brief YouTube on Palestine. It's worthwhile.
Claims about the Palestinians.
منذ 5000 سنة والفلسطينيون في هذه الأرض.
سيدنا المسيح عليه السلام هو فلسطيني بامتياز.
In a highly politicized debate, it's worth asking, what's fact and what's fiction? Early versions of the name Palestine refer to a small region on the Mediterranean coast bordering Egypt and to the Philistines, an ancient Greek people that, like many others, had vanished over time and have no connection to today's Palestinians. The word Palestine was first formally used by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. During his rule, Hadrian massacred the rebellious Jewish population in the Kingdom of Judea and sent most of the remaining Jewish population into exile. Hadrian was determined to obliterate thousands of years of Jewish presence in the land that is documented with extensive archaeological findings and place names we still use today. And so, he decided to rename the province of Judea, Syria, Palestina, after the vanished nemesis of the ancient Jews, the Philistines. Judea was the last independent state that existed in the land. Century after century, the remaining Jews, as well as other groups, lived under the rule of successive foreign powers. During the time of the Ottoman Empire, the word Palestine was used as a general geographical term, describing the land south of Syria. So when that area fell into the hands of the British at the end of World War I, it was only natural that they named it Palestine. The League of Nations, a predecessor to the UN, granted the victorious World War I powers mandates to control the Middle East and prepare the local peoples for independence. This area came under the British Mandate of Palestine. Two populations lived under the Mandate of Palestine, Arab and Jewish.
Hello.
Both of them considered Palestinians. And so, the Jewish-founded Palestine Symphony Orchestra would, upon Israel's independence, become the Israeli Philharmonic. The Anglo-Palestine Bank would become the Israeli Leumi Bank. And this poster, that is often used today to support anti-Israel arguments, was in fact a Zionist ad promoting tourism to the Jewish homeland in Palestine. In 1947, the mandate expired, and the UN decided to split the land into independent Jewish and Arab states. The Jews accepted the UN resolution and called their state Israel. The Arab world, however, rejected the two-state plan, and right after the last British soldiers departed, attacked their newly independent neighbor. After the war, Jordan annexed the West Bank, and Egypt took over the Gaza Strip, which were both assigned to the Arabs as part of the partition plan. Neither country saw a need to set up an independent state in these areas. As a result, an Arab state did not materialize in the former British Mandate of Palestine. Palestinian identity continued to grow after 1948, culminating in 1964 when the Arab League initiated the creation of the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, declaring this Arab group the Palestinian people. The PLO demanded the entire area of the mandate, though it called for the destruction of Israel, but did not challenge Jordanian and Egyptian rule. Arab aspirations continued to focus solely on eliminating the state of Israel, instigating another war in 1967, in which Israel gained control over the former mandate territories in the West Bank and Gaza. So, are these historical claims about the Palestinians true?
حقبة في التاريخ خلت من وجود الشعب الفلسطيني في هذه الأرض.
السيد المسيح كان الفلسطيني الأول الذي عذب في هذه الأرض.
No, these claims are false. Jesus was born 134 years before the Romans changed the name of Judea to Palestine, over 1900 years before it became the name of the British Mandate, and almost 2000 years before it was widely adopted by an Arab population in the region. He was, however, a Jew, living in the Kingdom of Judea. All history put aside, Israel and the international community have endorsed Palestinian national aspirations through repeated peace offers based on a two-state solution. Unfortunately for everyone in the region, Palestinian and Arab leaders have rejected all of these offers. They continue to make false historical claims, hoping to erase Jewish ties and deny Jewish rights in this region.
That's it. That's useful, isn't it? Just to summarize, what is being perpetrated as truth in Paris, so that you can pray and intercede from a platform of truth and righteousness, you need to understand some of that history. But even more important than the history, because really, we're in a generation that quite willy-nilly is happy to rewrite history. And accede to a different set of facts. What we need to do as the children of God is to make certain that we are au fait with understanding invested in God's heart and purpose and word for this people. What's going on in Paris has been likened to what happened in Munich in 1938, when the nations gathered together to decide the fate of Czechoslovakia, which was a low-lying country surrounded by the German Sudetenland. And Hitler convinced everybody, if I can just have that the high ground, we'll leave everything alone, peace in our time, Neville Chamberlain, and so on. And Czechoslovakia was left alone, and the Germans invaded, and nobody intervened. It's ironic that 10 years later, in 1948, when Israel was invaded by all her surrounding neighbors, the only one that helped in material ways initially was Czechoslovakia, by providing arms and support to the fledgling state under pressure. It's just an interesting side note in history. The fact that Israel is not been invited to this meeting in Paris, as with Czechoslovakia in 1938, it was a meeting about us without us, the Czechs said. And so Israel sits there today. So often Israel is observes from a distance meetings that are about her without her, and has no voice and no say in it. And you'd think that a nation such as Israel, under decades of this kind of treatment, would have grown cynical, but they haven't. It's quite amazing the degree to which Israel remains willing to stretch out a hand in peace, willing to bless, and they continue to bless any nation that opens their door to them. In fact, Israel is the source of such tremendous blessing in terms of technology and healthcare, and in so many ways around the globe, wherever there are nations who open their door to Israel. You'd think she would have just put up a wall all around the place and said, to heck with the 70, we'll go it alone. But she hasn't. She was called by the Lord to be a blessing, and Israel remains a blessing in spite of the world's refusal to be blessed so often. There's a wonderful story in Numbers 23. You remember the story of Balak, who invites Balaam to come and curse Israel? And the reason this is relevant for us this morning, and I'll just end with some of these thoughts, is that this is the time in Numbers when Israel was emerging historically as a nation. She'd had her encounter with God at Sinai. They were married. She did the 40 years of wandering and was tested and tried, and a brand new generation is now prepared. Now they're about to come into the area of the promised land. They're emerging, if you will, as a nation. And Balak invites this prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel. It's a beautiful story, and you all know it well, but it bears reading again, just with the perspective we have in maturity these days regarding Israel. So Balaam, instructs 7 altars to be built and oxen to be slain and an offering to God, and then goes before the Lord, having told Balak, I will only say what God tells me to say. And so, as you know, 3 times this happens, and 3 times Balaam blesses Israel because the Lord does not allow him to curse. In fact, twice the Lord gave him words to say. The 3rd time, Balaam finally figured it out. He didn't go and ask the Lord what to say. He simply came up with his own blessing by the Spirit of God. He figured, well, this is so delightful to the Lord, I better just keep blessing Israel. And you just feel the frustration of Balak when a couple times he says, I invited you to curse and you bless. And then twice now I've invited you to curse and you bless. You know, you just feel this frustration. And so I trust that same kind of frustration is going to be the outcome of this meeting in Paris today. We came intent on cursing, but we're unable to find the power to bring it to bear. But on one occasion, in chapter 23, Balaam is overlooking the people of Israel. And we read this. It says, Balaam says, from Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And verse 9, as I see him from the top of the rocks, from the cliff top. And if you've never been to Israel, understand that Israel is down in the lowlands, and Balaam with Balak is on the heights of Edom and Moab across the Jordan Valley. And it's a very dramatic landscape. You can stand there, and it's about a 1,000 meters down, and you can see the whole land from those heights. And so from the cliff top, Balaam says, I looked down and I saw him from the hills. Behold, a people who dwells apart, who will not be reckoned among the nations. Another version puts it this way, a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. And I hope you heard the distinction. One is passive and one is, if you will, active. It says, a people who dwells apart who will not be reckoned. In other words, that's not something of their own doing. They stood there and their condition is, we are not reckoned among the nations as it is today. Not invited to Paris to discuss their own future. And the other version puts it this way, I see a people who live by themselves apart, set apart from other nations. That is something more of Israel's heart in agreement with the call of God to be a chosen people, a holy people, set apart for a purpose. So both of these things are going on. And we've seen it so often in Israel's history where it was God's intention, for instance, that Israel missed the time of their visitation so that the gospel message would not remain a singularly Jewish message, but explode out of Israel to go to the nations. That was God's strategy, and it was a glorious, costly strategy. But the nations took that strategy and breathed on it and took God's intended chastising of his first chosen people far beyond what he intended. And so, too, here, God separated Israel. But when the nations stand on the other side of the line and say, you're not part of us, that's taking God's holy separation and warping it out of recognition. And God will hold the nations accountable for their presumptuous participation, so-called, in God's chastising of our elder brother. Psalm 64 catches the nations out in fomenting plans against Israel. The language is apropos for this morning as well. Let me just read. Let me read from the beginning of the psalm. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrows to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Really, that's poetic language for modern antisemitism. Verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. Who can see them? And they devise injustices, saying they are ready for a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Again, God is good all the time. So we don't stand presumptuously saying, we're the good guys and they're the bad guys, oh, those nasty people in Paris. No, we bless them with the purposes of God, that their strategies, their evil intentions, their conspiracies will come to confusion, and men and women foreknown by God will be set free from the snare, will be set free from the delusion of it, and will shake themselves and stand up and go, what are we doing? Because, again, if the nations of the world want to be blessed, they should bless Israel. That is the recipe that God has given us as a gift that we continue to disdain. You know, I think I could paraphrase. I think George MacDonald one time said, God wants to bless mankind more, but mankind will not have it because they don't want God's best, and so God's frustrated. That's a rough paraphrase of a very beautiful bit of prose, but it's the same today. The nations refuse the goodness of God when it's clearly presented to them. And so we understand Psalm 83. We've taught on that extensively, but it says the surrounding nations conspire together to wipe Israel out as a nation that she should be remembered no more. That is the ultimate consequence of the deliberations going on in Paris today. And, of course, it will not happen, but on whose side will we be? And I know that this house and many, many more millions of believers around the world even today are standing up and declaring the purposes of God, standing shoulder to shoulder with the Prince of Heaven the Lion of Judah, yeah, declaring the purpose of God so that in the victory we get to celebrate too. Yeah. In fact, so far from the nations isolating Israel into non-existence, the prophetic word of God declares that all the nations will come and kings will come to the brightness of Israel's rising. Isaiah 60. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom I've scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. My land. In the same way that Jesus' robes were divided at the cross, a tremendous insult to an already dying man. Hey, torn apart. And when you divided, for instance, Jesus' robes in that day, it was a seamless robe, so we understand, without seam. And so to divide it means essentially to ruin it because you have frayed edges. And it becomes almost worthless until you tend to it. And so, too, the nations would tear the land of Israel into nations with no edge. Frayed edges, no secure borders, which leads to worthlessness and destruction, and God will not have it. It's the place he's caused his name to dwell forever, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And when we remind ourselves that who blesses Israel will be blessed and who curses Israel will be cursed, again, it's not to say that God is somehow capricious or upset or angry or unfair. This is a father who is passionate for his children. And if you put yourself in the Father's place and see what the nations are conspiring to do regarding your first chosen son, Israel, your first chosen people, what do? Hey, you rise up, as the psalmist says, like a warrior once overcome by wine, but now awakens to discover his enemies are upon him. And he doesn't think to himself, he defends that which belongs to him. Just as we do if a finger is poked into the apple of your eye. You don't think about it, you react. So God promises, I will react. Don't be put off if it seems like I'm delaying. I will respond, God says. I will respond. You don't mess with the Father's family. You simply don't. Well, I said last week when Stu shared, and it was a brilliant sharing last week, Stu, and a lot of people identified with it in the free fall of abandoning yourself to the purposes of God. But I reminded us last week that when it declares Jesus in his growing up years grew in favor with God and with men, there's a priority there that if we will seek favor with God, it will result in favor with men. So you say yes to God, and you expect the Lord to sort out the circumstances of your life so that favor can flow through men as well. And so we will say yes to God this morning in terms of our allegiance to his purpose for Israel, our elder brother, and we will expect the kind of favor about which we've celebrated this morning. He's a miracle-working God, and he's passionate to set you free and see your path made clear. He's passionate to see that occur. And if it takes till you go home to heaven, then it occurs there. But let it occur here and now. Blessing in this earth. But in order to happen, there is an economy in heaven whereby we bless Israel with that which we are most passionate about, and the Lord returns that on our own head. We don't stand in the place first ourselves, but we prefer our elder brother, and God is delighted then to bless us. So in that way, we gain favor with God. Yes, God. For my life, for my church, for my nation, for my elder brother, it's your way, God, your heart, your purpose. And then we have rightful expectation of the favor of men that follows. Yeah. And that favor comes with no sorrow added. Proverbs 10 says, the blessings of God make rich. Hey, and there's no sorrow with them. When we choose our own way like the nations are doing today, sorrow will be the result. They might get some advantage, they might get some headway, but it will result in loss. Hey, it simply will. But the blessings that God gives make rich with no sorrow. We have to sing a song or two. Sorry to keep you guys. If you need to go on, if you've got schedule, I'm just going to give you a couple songs. Turn this one on, Johnny. Is it on? All right. Just had two on my heart this morning, some old ones. Okay.
Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, oh, city of God, peace within thy gates, joy within thy streets, Jerusalem. We bless you, peace within thy gates, joy within thy streets, Jerusalem, we bless you.
Just one more time. Jerusalem, oh, city of God, peace within thy gates, joy within thy streets, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, the Lord is building Jerusalem, gathering together the outcasts of Israel, healing broken hearts, binding up their wounds. The Lord is building up Jerusalem. The Lord is building Jerusalem. Jerusalem, gathering together the outcasts of Israel, healing broken hearts, binding up their wounds. The Lord is building up Jerusalem. Hey, the Lord is building Jerusalem. The Lord is building Jerusalem. Gathering together the outcasts of Israel, healing broken hearts, binding up their wounds. The Lord is building up Jerusalem.
Hey, mighty God, you know, there's been a few postings out, and I know one movement, I think it came out of Bethel. The idea was that everybody would ring bells today. And that came as a prophetic response to what is transpiring today, and yeah, I think Judy's got bells on her phone. She's got the sounds like Christmas again all over. But you know, we'll ring. But you know what? We don't have bells to ring. But it's important because when Islam conquered the Middle East back in the 7th century, they forbid the ringing of bells. Churches were not allowed to ring their bells to call the faithful to worship. So they ended up, in many cases, you see big wooden logs that they could pound on to declare, but they were not allowed to ring bells. And so that becomes even more prophetically significant on a day like today when the spirit that motivates Allah of Islam, which is the demonic force, nothing more, is seeking to gain advantage. And we say, no, we'll continue to worship the Lord our God and declare His purposes for His people until we see Him face to face. Amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you and our elder brother Israel shalom, peace. God bless you guys. Now tonight, the Pesu family are going to minister the whole service tonight, worship and word. All the Pesus, yoo-hoo! So have a lovely afternoon and we'll see you again here tonight. God bless you.